Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In particular, we'll be focusing upon verse 20. Galatians chapter 2. And we're asking the question, what reality does the cross of Christ have in our lives once we're saved? Is its meaning only tied to the time we accept Christ as Savior and Lord? Or is the only time that we have to think of the cross on Good Friday? Or does the cross only have meaning in that Jesus died on one in a far-off land so many years ago? Well, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we begin a life that centers upon the cross of Christ. The reality of the reality of the cross has meaning in our lives every day. So in Galatians, Paul is dealing with those who are called Judaizers. The Judaizers wanted to make Gentile Christians follow Jewish ceremonial law. They wanted them to be circumcised. And this was offensive to Paul because it was offensive to the gospel. And so in Galatians 2:20, he gives his personal testimony of how he identifies with the cross of Christ over against any form of legalism, against anything that would rob the cross of its power and God of his grace. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 17 and read through verse 21. This is God's holy and infallible word. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy and infallible word. Lord, we ask that as we look into it, that we would be changed, that we would have ears to hear, that we would yield ourselves to your teaching, that we would be molded more to the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the cross was central to Paul's teaching and his life. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So why was the cross so important to Paul? Well, out of the 12 apostles, he is the only one who was indeed a Pharisee. In his life prior to God's intervention on the road to Damascus, he acquired much in the way of legalistic righteousness, righteousness that comes by way of keeping the law. He was young, and he was up and coming in the sect of the Pharisees. He tells us everything he accomplished in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reasons to put confidence in what he has done in order to gain God's favor, Paul says, I have more. He's making quite a boast here. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, thoughtless. I mean, that's how he thought of himself. I mean, he had arrived. He had made it as a Pharisee. He had gained, in his mind, he had gained God's favor. But when he came to know Christ, he says, as he follows up in Philippians chapter 3, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Everything I had gained in legalistic righteousness, I consider loss," he says. "What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." The cross was important to Christ because through the cross, Christ fulfilled everything he was striving to do and yet failing at. The cross of Christ represented his mastery over the law and sin, his union with Christ, his victory in the struggle with the sinful nature, and his dependence upon God as Christ lived in him. These were daily realities in his life. And so the first reality we want to think of is we're thinking about what reality does the cross play in our lives every day. Is that through the cross we have daily victory over the law and sin. We have mastery over the law. And when the Gentiles were brought into the church, a controversy arose among them, as we see in Galatians, whether or not the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, as was accustomed in the Old Testament. As was thought by the Jewish minds, we know that circumcision added nothing to salvation, Old Testament, New Testament. But this controversy was so strong that Peter, who ate with the Gentiles, separated himself when the leaders from the Jerusalem church came to Antioch. And even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was led astray. And so Paul confronts Peter's hypocrisy, and he tells about it here in Galatians chapter 2, if we back up to verses 11 through 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And so Paul sees that the gospel is at stake in this controversy. And so eventually a church council was called. We read about that in Acts chapter 15. When we look at verses 6 following there, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." And so they came to the realization that it is only through faith and only by the grace of God that one is saved. And this shows us the great danger there is if we're unclear about the purpose of the law. Now, is the purpose of the law to give salvation? Clearly not, from what we've just read. In Galatians also, in chapter 2, verse 16, we read, "So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Is the purpose of the law then to take away our sin? Obviously, it doesn't give salvation, but does it help in taking away our sin? No. Paul says in Romans 7:13 that through the law, sin becomes utterly sinful. Not only does the law not take away our sin, it exposes our sin even more. So Paul says the purpose of the law is not to make us righteous, but to make us conscious of our sin, so that we may be driven to Christ for forgiveness. And Paul declares then his position to the law as being dead to it. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Galatians 2:20 is Paul's personal testimony, which can be repeated by every believer in Christ. Now the Greek perfect tense speaks of completed action in the past. "I have been crucified with Christ." But it also speaks of a present certainty of results. In other words, yes, I've been crucified with Christ in the past when I accepted Christ as Savior, but that has reality for me right now and every day. There is a victory that is won over the law through the cross. The life that Paul once lived was one of striving under the law to be perfect. But now he need no longer strive under the law because he was crucified with Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law with him, before him. And so he left behind then that impressive list of credentials, all those things that could be hung on the wall as diplomas and certificates of achievement. He says, continuing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Considered everything that he achieved under the law as rubbish, as trash to be thrown out by the curb on trash night. Now sometimes when we throw our trash out, we think, I might have thrown something important out in the trash. I need to go rummage through it to find that thing of value that I might have inadvertently thrown out. You see, the Judaizers were doing that. They thought, wait a minute, we're throwing circumcision out. No, that's something of value. We need that back. We need to make that part of our salvation. And Paul says, no. It needs to be thrown out. We see how important grace is in Paul's teaching and how he dared not empty the cross of anything that would take away its power. And so not only through the cross are the law's demands fulfilled, but also it speaks of our conquering of sin and mastery over sin. And what's interesting in the New Testament is that law and sin go together. In fact, law increases sin, as we mentioned before. The law does not have the power to cancel sin. Paul says in Romans 5:20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. We might think, well, the law, wouldn't that be added so the trespass might be taken away? No. He says the trespass might increase. Why does it increase? Well, so that we may be aware that we can do nothing to justify ourselves through the law. But he goes on to say there, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not enough to be crucified to the law. We must also be crucified then to the body of sin, the old self, the old nature. And we identify with the death of Christ on the cross as we realize that our old self was crucified with him. And the companion passage to Galatians 2:20 is Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul tells us that we have been united with Christ in his death. This is a very important doctrine for us as Christians. And so just as Christ was physically crucified, in the same way with him, we were spiritually crucified. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, it was on our behalf. It was in our place. And so we are united with him in his death, and we receive all the benefits of his death. In this way, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. We see this in Romans 6:6-7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Before we were saved, sin was our master. Sin owned us like a master owns a slave. We were sold as slaves to sin. And sin, also like an evil king, reigned in our bodies, and so that we offered the parts of our bodies to unrighteousness. And so we're controlled by sin. We could not help it but sin, because we were dead in sin. And we did not desire to be freed from sin. We were quite happy and satisfied in our sin. And Paul says that at one time you gratified the sinful nature. You lived for that gratification. But through Christ's death on the cross, your old self that loves sinful gratification has been put to death. And so both Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6 teach us that our old nature was crucified with Christ. And so that we have died with him, and we have been set free from the bondage of sin. And so what is the result of this, being set free? What is the result of being crucified with Christ? Well, the first thing is that sin is no longer our master. Once a slave has died, his master can no longer tell him what to do. When slavery was abolished in England in June of 1772, any slave owner that brought slaves into Britain lost their ownership of the slaves, because as soon as that slave set foot in Britain, he was a free man. Christians are automatically set free from the slavery of sin the moment they step foot in Christ and are crucified with Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, read, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So to count yourself dead to sin means to understand that your relationship to the bondage of sin is now dead. You have been set free. The unbeliever is dead in sin, but the believer is dead to sin. Now, two small prepositions make quite a difference, don't they? From being dead in sin to dead to sin. Because of the cross, you have been freed from the demands of the law and the mastery of sin. And you can say, along with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." Well, the second reality that we want to look at is that through the cross, we're reminded daily that we have been united with Christ. As we saw in Romans chapter 6, we've been united with Him in His death. Paul says here in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." As I stated, one way that a slave is no longer under his master's authority is to die. Another way that a slave is no longer under its master's authority is to receive a new master. And that is what has happened to you. You have passed from the service of sin to the service of God by being united with Christ's death and His resurrection. Your concern now is to do what God desires, not what sin dictates. Romans 6:18, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." And we understand that freedom is not the absence of law. Now, many people would love to say, "Hey, to be really free is to have absolutely zero law upon me." But that is not true, and it's the same for the Christian. Because we're no longer under the law means that we have a new master, or under sin and the law. Rather, our new master is righteousness. Peter echoes these words as well. 1 Peter 2:24. "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." Now you might ask the question, well, if I'm dead to the power of sin, then why do I still sin? Why is there still this struggle that I have in my life? Like Paul goes on in Romans 6 to Romans 7, talks about the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Paul has that struggle. We all have that struggle. We can all identify with that. We said it in our confession of sin. We have not done the things we should have done, and we have failed to do what we should do. Why is that? Well, as Christians, we still have a sinful nature. And because we're dead to the power of sin, the sinful nature is still there. It is not reigning in us as it was before. That has been cut. But we still struggle with sin. And oftentimes we're told, if we listen to some of the popular speakers and so forth, we're told that, well, if we can achieve the victorious Christian life, we can live above sin. We get to some place where we're actually living on a different level. But experience soon shows us that we have a really hard time trying to live above sin. And this ends up turning Galatians 2:20 not into a reality that we live in day to day, but to some level of spirituality that we have to achieve through striving. And then we're back to what Paul was before he was saved, striving under the law to reach some level where we feel like I finally can say I'm crucified with Christ. And Paul is not telling us that at all. He's saying that when we come to Christ, we are crucified with Him. It is a reality that we live in now, that the bondage of sin is broken. And so what do? We realize, as Paul realized, that Christ lives in you. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And you've been united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This means that whereas before you were saved, you could only sin. You had no power not to sin. You had no desire to stop sinning. But now you have the desire, not only the desire to stop sinning, but the power to do so through the Holy Spirit living in you, and Christ as he lives in you. And you can please God. We must realize that we have an active part in this struggle. When Paul says, I no longer live, he's not saying that I have no part, nothing to do. No, we every day take up the shield of faith and the sword of the word, and we go to battle against our flesh. Romans 6:12-13, Paul says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. There is a conflict between the spirit and the flesh, but if Christ lives in you, you are able to say no to the desires of the sinful nature. This is what Paul means when he says, Christ lives in me. This is his testimony. This is the reality that he lives in. It's Paul's testimony, but it's not just his, it's yours as well. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You've been united with Christ and crucified with him so that the power of sin has been broken. And because of this, you've crucified the sinful nature. Think of yourself as a massive oak tree in which this vine has grown up around it, and it's choking out the very life of the tree, and that vine represents sin. But Jesus, the master gardener, has come, and he's taken a saw, and he's cut that vine from its roots, and so that vine now begins to die. And the effects of sin, though still there, are dead and falling away. And you are now continually dying to sin and living unto God because you've been united with Christ. Well, the third reality that we live in because of the cross is that we daily live by faith. Paul tells us that this reality of being crucified with Christ, how it's to be lived out in our lives. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that is lived out by faith. How do we live by our lives by faith? In Christ, you have been given a new heart. The old heart trusted in self. You believe that you didn't need anything, that you are autonomous, that you live independent of God. But the new heart trusts in Christ. It lives by faith every day. Faith that has Jesus Christ as its object and relies not on self, but on Christ's work alone. Faith is the key, then, to overcoming temptation and self-reliance. Satan's attacks would make us feel secure in our own works. That at least we've added something to our salvation. That our righteousness is somehow pleasing to God in a way that would save us and add to it. That's how Satan wants us to think. We think that maybe our way is better than God's, but I've got to do something to secure my salvation. The Judaizers, as Paul is dealing with them here in Galatians, they wanted to add circumcision. That made sense to their minds because it was part of the old covenant. But Paul comes in and he says something very controversial in Galatians 5. We might just breeze by it because it doesn't mean as much to us as Christians living in this day and time. But he says in Galatians 5, verses 4 through 6, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from Christ. But by faith we eagerly wait through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Did you catch the very controversial thing he mentioned there? Not to us, because we don't think about it. But he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. See, to the Jewish mind, the Judaizers' mind at that time, circumcision meant everything. It was their identity with Abraham. It was their identity to Judaism. They weren't ready to break away from that yet. To them, it had value and it added to their salvation. And Paul says, no, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Our confession echoes these words in chapter 11, on the section on justification, section 2. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. And so as we are justified by faith, it is accompanied with all the saving graces, the reality that we are, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we are able to live following God's laws, not perfectly as we cannot do that because we have that sin nature. But those graces there help us to do what God desires. And our faith is not dead, but rather it worketh in love. So then what does it mean to live by faith? First of all, living by faith means living depending upon Christ. It means depending upon Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a life of total dependence upon the work of Christ. Jesus spoke of our relationship with Him in terms of the vine and the branches. In John 15:5, He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is what Paul means when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's speaking of his connection to the vine, his dependence upon Christ, upon the finished work of what Christ has done for him on the cross. Now, this often goes against our natural inclination towards individualism and being self-made and so forth. Paul thought he had achieved great accomplishments in his younger life as a Pharisee. But when through the Holy Spirit we come to the realization that our sin, realization of our sin and how far we fall short of God's glory and His standard, that we can do nothing to merit His favor, it's then that we see ourselves completely dependent upon Christ and His work. That we can do nothing. We're dependent upon Him. As Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that dependence doesn't end as soon as we're saved, but it goes through our entire lives. We depend on Him as the vine depends, the branch depends on the vine for everything to live and grow and bear fruit. We depend upon Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To live by faith also means trusting in His promises. All the promises of God are great, but especially those concerning our eternal, our security of our salvation. We read one of those, or we recited one that I have here, Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither anything present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul tells us this promise, it's not just that he's telling us this, hey, do this, but he's also lived it in his life. He's lived this in his life. In fact, he tells Timothy, our young pastor, not to be ashamed of the suffering that he's going through, that Paul is going through as he's been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He says, this is no cause for shame. Because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him till that day. Paul was in a place when he wrote that he could say, you know what? Is this really worth it? I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. But he was trusting in the promises that meant that he is convinced and persuaded that God is going to keep him to that day. And this means for us that no matter how the world, the flesh, and the devil assail us, they cannot pull us from the hand of God. If it weren't for the promises like these, the devil would wear us down with fear and uncertainty of our eternal state. We'd be fooled into thinking that being crucified with Christ is another level that we must achieve over and over again. But the reality is that Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So to live by faith means trusting in the promises of God. To live by faith finally means being completely satisfied in Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sin always tries to trick us into thinking we're missing out on some great pleasure. But how can we be really satisfied in this life if we're not enjoying all the things that the world is enjoying and doing? You know, we see our coworkers sharing a dirty joke, and sin would say, join in, you're missing out. Be part of that. But when we live by faith, we cannot be content with the pleasures of the world. It leaves a sour taste, one that can only be satisfied by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. This is how the Lord has been good. He loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with him, Paul says. He gave himself for me so I don't need to strive under the law. He gave himself for me so that the power of sin will be broken. He gave himself for me so that I will have victory in Christ over the sinful nature. He gave himself for me so that I can depend upon him and upon Christ's work as my strength and shield. Well, this happens when we lay a hold of the daily reality of the cross of Christ in our lives every day. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful verse in our lives. We ask, Lord, as we try to comprehend even just a little of it, that you would help us now take these things and rely upon Christ in complete dependence of his work, realizing that the power of sin has been broken, that we have been united with Christ, and that you ever live to help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.